Perhaps the clearest view of the scriptures that have ever been noted or summed up by anyone was perceived by a shepherd boy on a grassy hill perhaps 3,000 years ago. Unquestionably, the 19th Psalm is the most awesome and majestic affirmation of the scriptures as God wishes us to see them. Let's go to the 19th Psalm and think about what David thought about as he penned, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, these 14 incredible verses. I wonder, though, how did David, a shepherd boy, the man after God's own heart, how did he arrive at such an elevated view of God? Well, in studying this week and in looking at the way that this psalm divides itself in the way that it was written, I believe there are two specific reasons he came to this marvelous conclusion of the scriptures. You see, David had spent a long time studying the two books that God has written. God has written a book which is creation. God has written another book which is the revelation of himself in the scriptures. And David spent so long looking at those two books of God's writing and focusing in devoted study upon them that he is able in these verses to compare and to contrast in marvelous way both nature and the scriptures. In fact, in the first six verses, he shows us that in a very general way, God is constantly revealing himself through nature. In verses 7 through 14, in a very special way, in a specific way, God has revealed himself directly through his word. The word of God, and especially the 19th Psalm, magnifies the wondrous character and person of the author that wrote both of these books, creation and the Word of God. But let's just look at this first aspect, the first six verses this morning, and see how nature reveals and magnifies the character of God. Let me start in verse 1. The heavens are declaring or telling the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day, and the word pour there is the word of a spring bubbling out. Day to day, they're gushing and pouring forth speech, and night to night, reveal knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. It's not an audible thing. Rather, verse 4 says, their line is gone throughout all the earth. They don't say a word, but they reach every corner of this globe, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. Isn't that amazing how David, seeing the majesty of God, says all of space, all of the sky and the space beyond is just merely a tent where God has put the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And in that brief word, David says this: God has revealed himself through nature. He picks one example. He picks the glories of the sky, the sun, and the stars at night. But I'd like to show you, just briefly, in Acts chapter 17, how very, very responsible we are to hear this message that God is speaking. Because a preacher, 2,000 years or actually 1,000 years after David wrote this, was preaching on this very topic, Acts 17. And when we come to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, especially starting in verse 24, we find Paul the Apostle, the grandest of all preachers among men, as he came to a group of speculative, theorizing, philosophical geniuses who sat around all day long on Mars Hill and in the realms around Mars Hill, talking about origins, destinies, purposes of life. And Paul meets them, and he comes to the Areopagus, and he notices in verse 23, on his way walking there, an interesting sight, a bunch of little altars to unknown gods. And his heart is so moved that he starts speaking in verse 24. And he starts pointing out to them and trying to identify to these people who those altars should really be dedicated to, instead of to an unknown God, to the true God. Look at verse 24. He's speaking to a group of people that have no copy of the scripture at all. And he's telling them they're responsible for three things because God, through creation, has revealed these. Number one, the God who made the world. Number one, Paul says, just by living in this world, because the heavens are declaring the glory of God and the firmament is gushing out the truth of God, you must acknowledge that there is a creator. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He says, abolish your idolatry. There's a true God who is creator. Look at verse 27. Why has God revealed himself in nature? Why has God done all this? Verse 27. That they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. Why? He is not far from each of us. Paul is saying that God has revealed himself through nature as creator. He has also revealed himself through nature as the God who is seeking to get in touch with us. He is the one who is very near to all of us. If we will just seek after him, we will find him. He is revealed as Redeemer. But why is this so vital? Look at verse 31 of Paul's message. Because he, this Creator God, who has made open the way of entrance to him, redemption, has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Through the man he has appointed, which is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, because he says, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. What has God done? He has set in action since the beginning of creation a constant declaration of who he is throughout this universe. Now look at Romans 1, because I want to show you what people do with this revelation. The very next book to the right, Romans chapter 1, and I'm just going to show you two little passages in here. Because each of us who have been born into this world, and it doesn't matter whether we were born in the steeps of the Himalayan mountains in Tibet or down on some marshy plain in some of the areas of Southeast Asia or in some refined northern European city, everyone is born with two little candles. It's almost like they're holding them in their hands when they're born. And I'm speaking spiritually. And those two candles, Paul reveals to us in verse 19 and verse 20 of the book of Romans. And a lot of you have asked this question. I think that Paul can answer it for you this morning. A lot of you have said, what about the people that are in China and they've never heard? What about the people that are in the middle of the Amazon and they've never heard? Well, they were still born with two little candles to light their way to God. And I want to show you what they are and what most people do with them, and perhaps warn some of you this morning that are doing something similar. Starting in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. By the way, people that always are harping on God's love don't realize that God talks more about his wrath than he does about his love. God hates sin and shall judge it, and sinners also. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what truth are these unrighteous, ungodly men suppressing? Verse 19, candle number one. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. Candle number one that every one of us have in this room until we sear it and ruin it is our conscience. A conscience is a God-given candle lighting the way toward him. That's what Paul was talking about in Acts 17. If perhaps we will grope after him, it's not a sufficient light to bring salvation, but it's a sufficient light to bring a person to the point of looking for God and seeking him. Because that which is known, verse 19, about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. God is obligated upon the honor of his name to put within everyone this light of the conscience. The second light, the second candle that all of us are born with, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Candle number two is creation. And the more that we look, and the more with an open mind and heart we will look at creation, we see symmetry, we see order, we see incomprehensible power holding it all together, and we see a divine author who began all of this. And so Paul tells us in verse 18, 19, and 20, that all who have ever lived have been born clutching two little candles, the candle of conscience, the candle of creation. But verse 18 says that people get in the habit right off the bat of blowing one of them out, conscience, blowing the other one out, creation, and saying, I'm not interested. Man came from protozoan slime, and I'm going to live like I want, even if my mind tells me and my conscience tells me I'm not supposed to. What happens from verse 21 down through verse 25? It talks about the fall of man. From the Garden of Eden into sin, and from the original knowledge of God, and from the fact that everyone that's ever been born has these two candles, man has slid on a downward course. And I won't even read it to you, because you can read it yourself. But right from the beginning, sodomy, lesbianism, unbelief, and wickedness have been with human beings because, verse 24 and verse 25 says, they exchange the knowledge of God for the burning of their own lusts. And what we have today in our society and around this world is nothing new. It's just the old lie, revisited and promoted. So we see that God has revealed and magnified his marvelous character, and back to Psalm 19, through creation and through our conscience. And God has given to us these two marvelous candles to light our way. Well, then, beginning with Moses, he added a third glorious light. Creation, all about us. You can't suppress the voice of creation. You can suppress the truth in your own ears, in your own heart, but you can't suppress the voice of creation. Without words, without language, it's gushing out the glory of God. You can suppress the light of your conscience. You can sear it. You can deny it. You can sin so grievously that your heart is hardened. The third candle that God has given us is his word. And starting in verse 7 of Psalm 19, is the greatest extolling have ever written of the marvelous, supernatural, glorious word of God. But I want to just take a moment before we close this morning, because I was so impressed with this week. I want to show you how creation, just one small aspect of how creation gushes forth the glory of God. And I was studying on this all week long, and on Friday, the Lord was so marvelous. I was sitting there studying, and all of a sudden, off in the distance, what did we hear on Friday? Thunder rumbling off. And I thought, here I've been studying about thunder all week long, and here the Lord sends one. And I want to show you, just in the majestic thunderstorm, one small, amazing example of how the glory of God is demonstrated in creation. Look across the page in Psalm 18, verse 13. Because David has said that all of creation is gushing out and screaming at us the glory of God. And people say, huh, I don't hear anything. What are you talking about? I don't see anything. Well, let me pick something that's going on right around us right now. The summer storms, the thunderstorms, and lightning and rain. Psalm 18, verse 13. Here's David, who as a shepherd boy had seen many, many thunderstorms as he sat out on those grassy hills with his little flock. And look at verse 13. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows, scattering them, and lightning, flashes in abundance, and routed them. The channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Turn on to Psalm 29. Let me show you again his marvelous extolling. Starting in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. He's talking about sitting on the hillside and across either the Mediterranean Sea or the Sea of Galilee, you could hear the thunders rolling. Thunder can't be heard for any farther distance than 7 miles. And so as the storm is coming, he knew it was getting closer and it had gotten within 7 miles. The Lord is on over many waters. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars as those bolts of lightning strike a tree and explode them in some of these huge storms that he experienced. Verse 6, he makes Lebanon skip like a calf with the rumbling when lightning hits and how it makes the ground to rumble. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. How marvelous. Turn to another one as Asaph, Psalm 77, continues with this extolling of this one small slice of God's natural revelation. Psalm 77, 18. It says this, the sound of thy thunder was in the whirlwind, and lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way was in the sea, thy paths in the mighty waters, and thy footprints may not be known. Look across the page to Psalm 78, 48, as he talks about how God was judging the Egyptians during the plagues of Moses. And in verse 48, he speaks of God using the lightning and the thunder. As it says, he gave over their cattle to hailstones, their herds to bolts of lightning. He sent upon them his burning anger, fury, and indignation, and trouble, a band of destroying angels. Turn to Psalm 81 and verse 7. As we continue with Asaph, again, extolling this natural revelation of God. You called in trouble and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. Speaking of the fact that man cannot conjure this up, it is God who has hidden his thunder and brings it out at his own time. But then look at the book just before Psalms. Look at the book of Job. And I think it's incredible, some of these verses, that Job, in his glorious adoration of the Lord, Job 26, verse 14, as he, the earliest of all the books, the earliest of the revelations of God in this amazing book, extols God's majesty and nature. Job 26, 14, behold, there are fringes in his ways, and how faint a word we hear of him, but his mighty thunder, who can understand? 28, 26, just turn over the page. When he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt. Now listen to this, because in just a moment, I'm going to briefly tell you where thunderstorms come from and lightning and tell you about their power. But look at his awareness. He said that he has sent, in verse 26 there, a course for the thunderbolt. Now that is amazing when you understand about lightning and thunder. I'll tell you about it in just a second, but it always follows the same course. It starts with a stroke coming down from the cloud. It returns from the earth back following the exact same course, comes back down and back up, all in such a split second, everyone thinks it's one thunderbolt. It can have as many as 40 strokes back and forth of electrical power, lasting just milliseconds. Let's look at the last one, Job 40 in verse 9. Or do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? What is he saying? He's saying, obviously, that it's powerful. Obviously, only God has this power. And he said, it's amazing. But it's not very amazing to us until we understand a little bit about thunderstorms. And all of you are going to school for the next 5 minutes, and I'm going to explain them to you. Because in every way, thunderstorms magnify God's greatness in two realms. Number one, they demonstrate the laws God built into our universe. And you know them. Just briefly, here's Physical Science 101 for all of you. There's a physical property of water, right? Water can be solid, liquid, or gas. You also know the physical property of air. Cold air descends, hot air rises. And that's why when we all start talking in the auditorium, it gets hot upstairs, right? Because all that hot air rises. The third physical law we know is the physical property of water when it's combined with air is that water can be held in air as air vapor. Those are all laws that God has built into our universe. But what makes a thunderstorm? Well, it happened on Friday. The sun's rays warm the ground, As the air is warmed from the ground, it begins rising. As that air begins rising, it is full of moisture. As the moisture goes up, it gets cooler and cooler, and it starts losing its moisture because the cooling air can't hold it. Because hot air has the ability to hold up moisture, cool air condenses and it falls. And so we have this whole pile of hot air going up, condensing, and the water starts coming down, cooling it. And more hot air rises. This process causes the water drops to form up in the air, and we start seeing white, fluffy clouds we call cumulus clouds. All that white fluff is the condensed water that came up when the sun heated the earth. The hot air rose carrying water. It condensed when it got cool, and the water stays up there. That's called stage one of a thunderstorm. It's called the cumulus stage. It takes 15 to 30 minutes for this to occur on a normal day. Well, the warm air keeps rising. The water keeps condensing, and rain starts to fall. And this cloud, if you watch it, someday watch the storm form, you can see the cloud growing in height. And scientists tell us it grows at the rate of 1 to 2,000 feet per minute until it reaches the maximum. They never get higher than 12 miles high, 60,000 feet. And all of a sudden, it's like they hit the ceiling and they make that anvil shape. You ever notice that anvil? We call it thunderheads. That's stage two. And in this moment, the thunderstorm is mature. It has reached its culmination. As the hot air has risen, as the water is condensed, it's lightly falling, but something is taking place inside of that cloud. The droplets evaporate into rain, and they begin descending downward, and they distill. And the final stage, and the storm is over. But I've left one thing out. What happens in the middle of all that? What happens after that thunderhead forms and it gets very dark and we start hearing this rumbling? Of course, the thunder and the lightning. Because the second point, not only do thunderstorms show the laws that God has built into this universe, but they demonstrate God's incalculable power. Well, let me tell you about lightning, because this fascinated me the most this week. Lightning is very similar to a light bulb, only it's vastly more powerful. The electricity that's present in the cloud, and by the way, there's static electricity all through the world, both on the surface of the ground, that's why when you walk along and touch something, you get that little shock, also up in the clouds. But the electricity present in the clouds, during the middle of this thunderhead, begins forming a stroke, and it starts downward at an incredible speed, and it goes from the cloud to the earth, and that can be as long as 20 miles. Thunderbolts are 2 inches wide and as long as 20 miles. And it starts its way downward. It hits the ground, and the ground electricity joining it returns back up from the ground to the cloud, and it goes back and forth, normally 2 to 4 times, but as many as 40 times. What do you hear? You hear the sound of superheated electricity heating the air. They have calculated that bolt of lightning is 30,000 degrees centigrade, which is 5 times hotter than the surface of the sun. Now you say, well, that doesn't sound like very much to me. Well, it's the power that's within that little 2-inch wide band that staggered me this week. One large thunderbolt, or stroke as they call them, can have 1 billion volts of electricity and as much as 1,000 billion kilowatt hours. Probably doesn't mean anything to any of you, does it? Because you don't work for the power company. You didn't catch it. So let me put that in everyday terms for you to catch why David is so excited about God's power. The house that you got dressed in this morning consumes 1,000 kilowatt hours a month. The average American home uses 1,000 kilowatt hours, 1,000 watt hours of electricity, 1 million watts a month. You have in your house either 220 or 110 voltage. Okay? That's the two ways we measure electricity, volts and amps. Kilowatt hours and the volts that it's consuming, okay? One bolt of lightning, what you saw and what I looked out and saw on Friday, just come right down. I think it hit on South Road. It just went and just crashed. Instantly, you could hear it and see it. One white bolt of electricity coming down from that cloud equals all the electrical consumption of the world for a month. 1,000 billion kilowatt hours. In other words, each one of those bolts contains enough electrical power, if it could be captured and spread all over the world and put into a little wire into your house, It could light all of the lamps. It could turn on all the refrigerators. It could keep everything going for 1 month in this world. Now you say, that's a lot of power. But that's only one of the flashes. And a normal lightning storm has 1 to 3 flashes per minute. And a normal lightning storm lasts for 15 minutes to a half hour. And on top of all that, with the advent of satellites, we have found out that at any given moment in this world, there are 2,000 thunderstorms going on around the world. Start multiplying. 2,000 storms lasting 15 minutes, 1 to 3 lightning bolts every minute, and every one of those bolts has more power in it than the whole world consumes in all the households in a month. You know what that comes down to? Turn back to Psalm 19:1. Because all of that power, all of that amazing harmony with the physical properties, the astrogeophysical laws that govern this world in physical science and nature, all of these things with that incomprehensible power. Let me read you that first verse. The heavens are screaming the glory of God. God has set a witness, and I haven't even told you about the power of the ocean, the power of volcanoes, the incredible power of the wind. Every time you read about the hurricanes, the tornadoes, I haven't even talked about the incredible power of glaciers and ice, of the geothermal power, of the incredible fields that are around our earth, of magnetism, of the layers of the atmosphere, of the pull of the moon and the tides. We've just picked kind of an insignificant thing we are kind of troubled by when we have a thunderstorm on our picnic or something like that. But the heavens, Psalm 19:1, are screaming the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, we saw it in Acts 17. Without ever opening this book, by looking out, God says every person born has 2 little candles. They're clutching them at birth. And the first candle is creation. And by looking out, there must be a creator. And the only reason that someone would believe in evolution is they are suppressing that internal knowledge God has put in them, because it did not happen. It began at the hand of God. He is creator. He has revealed himself. He is redeemer. He has paid the price for us to know him. We're so removed from him. But the biggest one is, because he is creator, because he is redeemer, because the heavens are screaming his power, because we are born not only with the creation candle, but also our conscience candle, he's going to judge us if we don't respond to that. And there is no one in this world that is not guilty before God, even if they never face the claims of this book, because God has set a witness through this whole world. In your heart, every one of you know that what I'm saying is true, because you have those candles. This morning, as we close, I implore you, don't take what God has given you, the candle of creation, the glory of this universe, one small slice we looked at this morning, thunderstorms, don't blow it out. Take all that glory and say, God, I want to know you. Take that candle of your conscience and say, God, I know that I'm a sinner, I know that I'm guilty, and I don't know what to do with my guilt. And then thank God that you live in a land where the glorious spotlight of his word can shine upon you. And let God's word today answer the needs of your heart. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you that all the world is without excuse, because you have placed the screaming testimony bubbling forth all over this world of creation. You have implanted within every human being that conscience that you chose for them to have. I pray that in this congregation this morning, some who are coming here week after week, who claim to know you, but only you know if they do, and others who don't even claim to know you, Don't let them, I implore you, Father, blow out the candles. May they light their way to life eternal. May they come to your word and bow before it. For Jesus' sake, amen.